We greet you in the name of the one we've been encouraging each other in this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. Been blessed by our brother's prayer that saints all around the world could find God being their Savior, being their encouragement. There's a lot of fear in the world right now, and people are just plain afraid, and fear makes you do funny things. But this morning, we don't have to be afraid, because we have the one true God. And I was so blessed by our brother's devotions about all the turbulent times. Whatever you've been facing this past week, whatever you've been facing since the last time I've been here to preach. Our brother said, I'm a visitor. It's been a year and a half since I've been here. And it's just, things change. What have you experienced in that year and a half since I've been here last? And have you found God faithful? We sang that song then before Sunday school. We rest on thee. I just really liked it. It's not my subject, but maybe it is. We just find rest in God. See, the children of Israel were experiencing a really bad time. They had a lot of fear in their hearts. There was armies coming against them, and they were facing death. We don't know anything like that, but we have brothers and sisters in around the world that experience that kind of fear, maybe this morning. And that song said, "We rest in thee." I'd like to read the verse that went along with that song. "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee." What a prayer. What a prayer when you're ready to go out and face the army and you don't know what's going to happen. And you know what the next verse says? So the Lord went and fought the battle for him. They had a tremendous victory, and you can have that victory this morning. And my sermon this morning is to encourage one another, not to give up. Just to encourage each other, because we're in a battle, and I don't know what you're facing. You don't know what I'm facing. I don't know what your church group here is facing. But with God, we can be victorious. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 13 is the verse that I want to springboard off of. Hebrews 3:13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And I just want that phrase, "but exhort one another daily." We have to, because we live in a world of fear, and if we're not careful, that root of fear begins to get in my heart, and I become fearful. And then I begin to lose the greatness of God and what he can do. And my heart can become hardened, and I can lose out. Exhort one another. Now, exhorting one another is not paying each other a compliment and saying, "Wow, you're looking pretty good this morning, Sonny. Wow, you look good." That's a compliment. Exhorting is more than that. Exhorting is calling each other to a higher standard in your spiritual life. And this morning I want to encourage you. In other words, for exhort would be to encourage. That word encourage is a Greek word, is parakaleo. I'm not a Greek scholar, but something like that. It's number 3870. It appears 104 times in our new, in the New Testament. 104 times. This word is exhort, but the base word of it is to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to build each other up. And so this morning we want to encourage each other. We want to build each other up. And my sermon this morning is that you would get involved in the lives of each other here at church. And you know what each other's facing. And that you are there to rally behind your brother, your sister, calling them to a higher standard in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:23, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love to good works." And that word provoke is not to make angry. I mean, you can work with someone long enough and irritate them and you can provoke them. It's not what this means. This means to encourage, to incite to do good. Let us consider one another to incite to do good, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Again, just verses to talk about. That's scriptural command that we exhort one another, that we call each other to a higher standard. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That word, to comfort yourselves together, is that same word, encouragement, that Greek word. Another version says it like this: hence, hereforth, encourage one another and build up one another, just as ye also are doing. Are you doing that as a congregation? Are you building each other up? Do you have strong brotherhood here, that you are building up each other in the Lord? Matthew 5:4, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we always think of that word is when there's a passing of a loved one. We're mourning. We can be comforted. But that word could also be encouraged, because there's a bigger cause than just us. It's because God is the one that's still on the throne. God is the one that's in control. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn with me to this one. I want to read several verses. 2 verses actually say that God comforts us so we in turn can comfort other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Well, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's just a verse that talks about when we go through trials and we understand how that we are comforted, that in turn allows us to be a better comforter to other people, to experience what other people are going through. We could go to Hebrews 12. It talks about the race of life. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, not on the fears of this world, not on the political turmoil, not in all the unrest that's around us, but keep your eyes focused on Jesus. You know the old saying, you drive where you're looking. And so you're driving down the road, it's like, oh, look at that pickup out there. Next thing you know, you look up and you're off the road. Our spiritual lives are like that. If we don't keep Jesus as our focus, and we start looking at all these things around us, we just start veering right off to the side. And we got to get focused back on Jesus if we're going to make it. Are you going to make it this morning? Are you going to make it? Do you have what you need to remain faithful in 2021? Do you have what you need to remain faithful in 2022? Whatever God would bring to this world, whatever God would call you to go through, whether it's a physical problem, whether it would be cancer, whatever sickness, are you going to get to your goal? And we know that Jesus is our goal. We know that heaven is our ultimate goal. Keep your eyes focused on him. I have a few questions just to generate some thoughts. Back to this thought of encouraging one another daily. What is encouragement? How do you encourage someone? Is encouraging just for the preachers? Should you do it? What day of the week do you share encouragement? Can you give it? Can I give it? Just some thoughts to get you started thinking. And again, my goal this morning is to encourage you, to lift up your spirits, to think about the great God that's there, to bring out our best. And actually, it's the biblical command that we encourage one another. You know, the opposite of encourage is to discourage. If I discourage you from coming this morning, I would make it very difficult for you to come to church. And maybe in another country, you could be discouraged to come worship the Lord because of all the obstacles. I want to encourage you in the Lord this morning to make you stronger. There's a poem that I've always enjoyed. It's called The Race. It's a poem about life, but I believe it's also a poem about our spiritual lives. You'll have to look for the link. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, "My dad will be so proud." But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place, and amidst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hopes fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win that race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his might and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. "I'm a hopeless runner now. I shouldn't try to race." But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said, "Get up and win that race." That's encouragement. Are you being that type of a person for your struggling brother, your struggling sister, the one that is trying so hard in life, but discouragement has got him down? Are you the one that comes alongside, "Get up, brother. Get up, sister. You have victory at your disposal. You can win. We don't have to live in defeat." Encouragement is to give courage, to raise one's confidence level, to inspire life, to give a fresh zeal to life, to embolden, to persuade, to stimulate growth, to give help. You know, we portray something by our tone of voice in our encouragement to people. See, you're telling me something as I'm speaking this morning. I'm looking into your faces and I'm seeing you. You're seeing me. You are encouraging me with your attention. A preacher appreciates the attention. If I came here this morning and you all would decide to catch up on your sleep, and we'll excuse Brother Ernest because he had a long night, you understand that. But if you all just decided to sleep, I might as well sit down. See, that's terribly discouraging. But you're awake, you're alert, you're paying attention. See, that's encouraging, and that's what you portray to me this morning. Every day, your expressions, you're either encouraging your people around you or you're discouraging. By your tone of voice, by the words that you say, by the attention that you give to them, are you being that encourager? Churches are full of encouraging people. I like to think back to the time years ago, a couple moved on now, Calvary. There was a young family that came there, and he was excited about church life. And he would sit there during the sermon. I wasn't ordained. I was just sitting back with him. And he was sitting forward. He had his Bible out, and he just was soaking it in. He just could not get enough of good church life, of Bible preaching. And he's still living his life that way today. He just loves the Lord. He's nearly moved on. But it was tremendously encouraging to me to watch his life, because his enthusiasm for God, his enthusiasm for spiritual things, it caught on. It's like, well, I want that. I trust this morning that your encouragement for your spiritual life, your encouragement, your love for God would be a real encouragement to the people that's watching on. This morning for the sermon, I want to take this word encourage and use a point for each letter. And so if you're taking notes, that's all you have to write down is the word encourage, and we'll fill it in as we go along. But that letter E, if you are going to encourage someone, you have to be excited about what God has done. You have to be excited. You know, if you're excited about something, you're going to talk about it. And I don't know you very well, but you're going to talk about the hobbies in your life. You're going to talk about the trip that you just took. You're going to talk about the latest thing that just happened to you. And maybe it is the passing of a loved one. That's not something you're excited about, but that's on your mind, and that's my point. The things that what's on our mind, the things that we are the most excited about, are the things that we discuss. And so this morning after service, you're going to turn around, you're going to shake the next person's hand, you're going to say, "How was your week, brother?" And then you're going to say, "That big tree job you're on, how did it go?" Or the next fish pond that you designed. You're going to talk about the work because you're excited about what you do. If you don't like your job, you're not going to talk about it. You're probably going to talk about someone else's job. Are you excited? Excited about what God has done for you. That's why I read that verse in the Old Testament. They were so excited about what God has done. A few chapters later, we again have the children of Israel fighting another battle. And the verses say something like this, that they took their families, their children, their wives, and they knelt before the Lord. They had another big battle to fight. I'm talking about the children of Israel. It's in the Chronicles. And the verses say something like this, "God, we don't know what you're going to do, but our eyes are upon you." And they stayed there, and they knelt before God. But they had such a belief in God. They were so excited about who God was that they knew they could pray. They knew they could move God's face. And they began to sing. They didn't even fight the battle yet. They began to sing and to praise his name because what great God he was. And God moved in a tremendous way. Are you so excited about God and what he can do for you that you are out singing about, singing his praises? God is our only source of encouragement. We could look at Acts 3, the story of the lame man. I'll turn there. Thinking about the excitement of what God, the excitement for God. We know the story. Peter and John went up together to pray, and there was a certain lame man, and he fastened his eyes on them, and he said, "What are you going to give me?" And he thought he was going to get some money. He thought maybe you could give me $100. You know, I've been sitting here all day. He sat there all his life begging. No hope. And Peter and John, Peter said, "I don't have any money to give you. But I have Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ." And he took him by his hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, I just got such a mental picture of this man coming up off the ground, never walking in a day in his life, leaping up, and he couldn't stand still. And he was leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. He was so excited about what God had done for him. Do we have a story to tell about the day God healed us and gave us strength? And can we tell other people about that? And can we get other people enthused about what God has done for you, for me? It doesn't stop there. If you go on that story, he walked with the disciples. And I think he kept on leaping and jumping and prancing a little bit. And everybody's like, "What's wrong with him?" He had a story to tell. And I think as you go into town now, people look at you and say, "You're different." You are different. You have a story to tell. And later on in the chapter, there was thousands of people came to know the Lord. And I think it came back to this man's enthusiasm for God. Your enthusiasm for God can encourage others to be faithful. And maybe you don't even realize it. There was a good friend of mine I hadn't seen for years and met up with him in town. I'm like, how are you? And the first thing was, God is so good. And he was just pretty dynamic about it. And he went on to praise God. And maybe we say, well, he's different. It's okay to be different. We are different because God has done something for us. If we're going to encourage others, we have to be excited first. The second letter that I want to look at, if to encourage, would be the letter N. And this one is just the realization that we all have needs. We all have needs. Now, we looked at that verse in 1 Corinthians that talked about God comforts us so we can comfort other people. All of us need encouraged. All of us have needs and problems in our own life. And that poem I read, the father stood up and looked at his son and said, son, you got to keep going. Don't give up. Don't stop now. But I wondered who was behind the scenes encouraging the father. Maybe his dad was the one that encouraged him one day to keep running that race. I know it's just a poem. But life is like that. We learn from people that have encouraged us because of the needs in our life. Life is not always joyous. Sunday school, we talked about one of your brothers said David was an emotional person. I think when David got down, he got down. And he's like, God, where are you at? I've been praying and you're just, where are you, Lord? And the next psalm, it's like, Lord, you are just such a wonderful God. Our lives are like that. There's times in our life when we will feel down. And we're going to need encouragement. Remember, the definition of encouragement is to inspire, to give fresh courage and zeal. We can look at Elisha. He was a prophet. He was a preacher, doing mighty things. You read he was just a dynamic man. He was just out allowing the Lord to work through him. But he got down and out about life, and he sat down under the tree, and he said, Lord, I'm just done. Lord, I've just worked so hard. I'm just burned out. I'm just done. He was discouraged. And we know that story. It's found there in 1 Kings 19. He lost his vision. He lost his zeal. He was just sitting there. He was just wore out. And there's times in our Christian life that we get wore out. We get just done. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need a brotherhood. That's why we need brothers and sisters to rally around behind us and say, get a fresh vision. Get a fresh look on life. Look at Jesus. Encouraging. Pushing ourselves to a higher standard. To raise one's confidence. And we see that that's what Elisha needed. God came down to him, and God didn't speak negatively about that. He just said, Elisha, I've got work for you to do. And some of the best medication for people that are down and out about life is just go find some other needs to take care of. There are other needy people. Go find some other needy people to rally around, and it will give you fresh courage and zeal. It'll give you vision to move on. And Elisha went out, and God continued to use him. The next letter is C, encouraging. The word encourage, we have the letter C. There's so many letter C words. It'd be fun. We could just go through and take words that would fit here. But I work in construction business, and so I've thought about the word constructive. Be constructive in our relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We already looked at that. Edify one another. Build each other up. In construction, it takes a lot of time to build something up. A big house project, it takes 6 months, 8 months. Depends how big your house is. It takes a lot of work. You know, it's just piece upon piece upon piece. And slowly the project takes shape. I'm sure you can make that apply to your job. But you just can't build a relationship in one day. A little part of it. But as you build relationships, it's a piece upon piece upon piece. And eventually you have a strong relationship. How much time does it take to build a relationship down? Now we're thinking about encouraging one another. How much effort does it take to build a relationship, to wreck a relationship, is what I want to say. It doesn't take very little. You can work years to build a relationship, and it can just take one word, one cutting comment to destroy relationships. And then you're starting all over. I like poems. I learned this one in school, and it has stayed with me, by Edgar Gust. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town with a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell. They swung a beam and the timbers fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh and he said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily reckon in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by a rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Relationships. If you are going to encourage someone, it's going to take constructive measures to build relationships. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And that word edification is to build each other up. It's going to take work. It's not something that just happens. But as we work at it, as you work to build relationships, you encourage each other. Imagine the spiritual giants in our church because we spend time building each other up. Not focusing on the negative. It is so easy to see all the negative. It takes work to focus on the positive. I thought about it at our church. You know, as ministry, it's so easy to look through the church group and see areas that need improved. But I thought for the next little bit at ministers' meeting, I want to start focusing on the positive things that we see in our church group. The positive things that we can build each other up and look at the positive influence that you, brother, you have given to this church. And together, the spiritual, tremendous benefits of a brother and a sister that builds each other up. Years ago, in our little neighborhood, we had a strong windstorm that went through. And there's a little orchard not very far, and had little trees. They're about this tall. And it blew some of them trees over. And I felt kind of so bad because I like trees. And it just, there was this nice tree. It was just fell over. And I remember telling the family, this was 18 years ago, so look at that tree, it's going to die. But the man that owned the orchard did something I didn't expect him to do. He took a pallet, just an old shipping pallet, and he went up there and he propped that tree up. I'm guessing he stomped some ground around it, but it propped it up. It was crooked. But don't you know that tree kept on living? And eventually all the other trees growed up around it. And somewhere in the middle of that orchard is a crooked tree propped up by an old pallet. And it's a picture, I think, of our churches. There's times in our life where I just get knocked off my feet. But you, brothers, can come alongside. Sisters, you can come alongside and prop us up. And maybe we're going to be a little crooked. But together as a church group, we grow up around each other. And it gave fruit. It yielded fruit. It was that crooked fruit tree. But it was right there enjoying. It was growing with all the rest. Constructive speech, along with this part of being constructive, is constructive speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Building each other out with our words. That's probably how we tear each other down, isn't it? Our words are so constructive or destructive. Edifying words. James talks about this. He talks about our tongues are full of deadly poison. Don't have to be. See, when we keep our focus on the Lord, He transforms our life. And He transforms our speech too. And that's the only way we're going to build each other up. Building each other up, first of all, in Christ. Build each other up in the Sunday school discussions. I love coming around to different churches and listening to the Sunday school discussions. Enjoyed the discussion this morning. Because your ideas, your thoughts stimulate my thinking. And we build each other up in Sunday school discussion. We build each other up in home life. We don't come to church and do one thing and home do another. No, it's the same. We're the same person. We build each other up on a personal basis. Maybe we work together. Maybe it's a church project. It's church cleaning. We're here building each other up. The fourth letter in the word encourage is an O. And I thought of the word observant. Just being observant to the needs around us. How can I encourage you if I don't know you need encouraged? How can I come alongside of you and prop you up if I didn't realize you were hurting? We have to be observant, and God has given some of you a talent for this. It just is incredible how there's people in our churches that'll notice the needs. But all of us need to be observant. We need to be looking. We need to be paying attention to what is happening, asking questions, being involved in the struggles. So many times, I'm so busy running my race. I am so busy looking at the bumps in my own path. I don't realize you're all running a race too. I'm so concerned about the times that I'm trying to catch my balance, and I don't realize that there's a brother or sister that has already slipped and fallen because I'm so involved in my own life. Pick up your eyes. Look out the needs out of this church group. Look at your neighbors. Your neighbors that you never talk to. Or maybe you do. Build that relationship, but be observant. It don't have to be with brothers and sisters. It can be friends in the community. You, as God's people, should be some of the most observant people that are there to encourage. Jesus did that. Mark 6, 45 to 50. The disciples were out on the sea. They were rowing, and there was a terrible storm. And they were focused on their storm. Again, it's so easy to focus on the storms that God's calling us to go through. They had to row. They couldn't just sit there. And they were rowing and they were struggling and the waves were filling their boat. And it was a dire problem. And it says Jesus observed them. And he finally said, okay, I'm going to go walking to them. See, Jesus is watching us the whole time. Jesus is observant. He knows what you're going through. He knows the storm. He knows your boat is about swamped. He knows when you need help. And he went walking to them. Be observant to the needs around us. Everywhere Jesus went when he was in his ministry, what did it say he did? He healed the sick. He healed the blind. How did he know they were blind? How did he know they were sick? He was paying attention. Of course, there were some that would call out. But he seen the problems. You think when the boy brought his lunch, the feeding of the 5,000. How did he know that there was no food? Well, Jesus was observant. He realized it was lunchtime. It was supper time. And he looked at his disciples and said, where's some food? He was paying attention. He also realized when his disciples were getting wore out. And he said, come apart, take a vacation and rest. Jesus was observant to the needs of people. And I think we can learn from Jesus. Most of the time, needs in our churches, needs in our family, needs in our neighbors don't just jump out at us. Most people don't just stand up and wave their hand and say, I got a problem, help me. They're waiting for you to come and observe and to get involved in their life. And if you're going to encourage someone, you need to get involved. Be observant and know what the needs are. Look for ways to cheer someone on. Cheer them on in their race. There was a a young girl, a young lady in our church that wanted to be of help. She just wanted to serve people. And so she decided to make all the families in our congregation a plate of cookies. And she did it. We didn't know who it was. And all of a sudden, this plate of cookies would just show up in our vans. And all of a sudden, three families would say, "Wow, who's the cookie lady? I mean, here's a nice plate of cookies." This young girl, maybe she wasn't observant to the needs, but she was just observant. It was during the week of revivals. And as families, moms, you know how much work it takes to get around night after night after night. A plate of cookies was very helpful. And she was observant to that. And God bless that young lady. But she was observant. That's my point. Are we observant to the needs? And what are we going to do about it? Taking time to send a card. Anymore, we don't send cards. We don't write letters. We send text. We send an informal email. And I think we're losing something. When I actually get a card in the mail and somebody takes time to write a really nice note in there, it means something. So I challenge you to send cards, notes of encouragement, a scripture verse that has been special to you, and you say, "I just want to share how this has blessed my heart." It can be a huge blessing in someone else's life. Phone calls. Again, it takes time. And Jesus took time. He took time for the needy people. He was observant. It takes time, and sometimes we feel like we don't have the time to find time to make that phone call and just simply say, "I'm here. How's it going, brother? How's it going, sister? Is there any ways I can be of an encouragement to you today?" The next letter is U, understand. Be understanding. Be understanding. We're thinking about encouraging, and we're thinking about people that are struggling. People in our congregations, our neighbors, friends, family, whoever it might be. When you discover that there's a need, be understanding. The old quote says, "Walk a mile in my shoes, see what I see, hear what I hear, feel what I feel, then maybe you'll understand why I do what I do." And so many times that's true. It's so easy to pass judgments. I don't know what's his problem. We just want to give a quick answer and fix it. But we have to be understanding. We have to take time to understand what that person is going through. That verse in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke, to encourage one another." But I want that phrase, "to let us consider one another," takes time. We consider what a brother, a sister may be going through. Sometimes the best encouragement we can give others is just a simple listening ear. Just to be there. Let that person talk. Again, another quote, "We always receive more from people who care than from people who know." And as men, it's so easy to give advice. We can fix your problem. Just tell me what your problem is. I got the answer. But instead, just lend a listening ear, a confidential ear, an ear that says, "I care." The next letter, encourage, is an R. And I have relationships. We have talked about relationships, relationships in the brotherhood. Just relationships, building relationships. It takes so much time. It takes energy. And I have, it's a relationship not like the chiropractor gives me. See, I go see a chiropractor and he wonders how I am, how you've been doing since the last time I've seen you. "Here, let me fix your problem," and 10 minutes later, slap on the back, you're out the door. He didn't spend any time, and he don't even care. He just, you know, "You're good. See you next time." We can't encourage each other when we spend that kind of, when we have that kind of relationship. But we need to observe. We need to understand what people are going through and build that relationship. Show personal interest. Take this year and pick a family and show a personal interest in that person and find out what they like. I wonder how many of you have had Brother Sonny in your home. Now, I think he likes to visit, so he probably has been around in all your homes. But how many of you, and I want to see you raise your hands, at least on the brother's side, how many of you know what Brother Sonny's favorite ice cream is? We got half of a hand. You don't know Brother Sonny yet. All right, how much are you involved? That's my point. You need to get involved. Does Ernest like salty foods, or does he like, I don't know. I don't have a very close relationship. I just know that you're a good friend. Take time to eat a meal together and take time to be real with each other. It's okay to say, you know, I'm just having a bad day today. Would you pray for me? I just got a terrible struggle. See, we just really want to put on a good front, and I want you all to think really good of me. And I don't want to expose myself. But if we're going to build relationships, we have to take that mask off our face and be real. And Brother Sonny has to say, I don't like ice cream. I'm sorry. I just don't like chocolate ice cream. And I'd just rather eat a bag of chips. We need to have that kind of relationships with each other, that we can be real and that we can say how we feel. It's all about encouraging each other on. The seventh letter in the word encourage is an A. It's an action word. I just have action. Do something. Maybe it goes along with being excited. But if you're excited about something, you're going to do something. But do something. So many times we'll say, brother, sister, I really care about what you're going through. I'll pray for you. Isn't that what the Mennonite phrase is? I'll pray for you. But do you pray for that person? Do you get down on your knees and you spend time praying and beseeching the Lord and saying, this brother has a problem. This brother has a physical issue in his life. There's a sickness here, Lord. The children of Israel knew how to get a hold of God, and God would move on their behalf. Action, do something. It's an act of kindness. Romans 12, 15 and 16, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Again, it's getting involved. But it's action. It's doing something. It's the little thoughts of kindness that says, I care. We could go to the story of Moses and Aaron and Hur. Well, Moses and Aaron. And how Hur came up beside them and helped hold up their hands because his hands was getting heavy. I still didn't say that right. Joshua was the one that was holding up his hands. I'm really getting myself mixed up. But one of them was holding up the hands and the other ones came up beside them and helped them hold up their hands. And the battle was won. It took a group effort to win that battle. They were there supporting and standing beside. It was action. You know, his friends could have said, well, brother, I'll pray for you. And they could have stood there and said, Lord, give him strength to hold up his hands. And God could have answered that prayer, but sometimes God just wants you to do something. God just wants you to go over and meet that brother and come alongside of him. Take him out for supper. Take him out for her, whatever. Make them a meal. Take a plate of sticky buns. Do something to show that you care. Many spiritual battles are raging. And you don't know what battle I am fighting in my heart right now. I don't know what any of you are facing spiritually. It's a battle that we play out in our minds. But be there for each other. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Lest we slip and we lose our way. We need each other. Talking about action, I think of Dorcas that was in Acts 9, 36 and 39. We know that this lady was full of good works. And she was just an action person. If you needed something, call Dorcas. She was there. She just took care of the knitting, the clothes, the gifts. I think she was one of those ladies that was just looking out for the interest of, she saw the needs. And she was a very much of an encouraging person. The Bible says she was full of good works. Full of good works. And I don't know, part of our life should be full of good works. I think you had a message on that, faith and works. But works is a part of our experience, and it's action. It's something that we need to be doing. Encouraging one another. Years ago, you don't do the Winter Bible School circuit, but Calvary does. And when you're part of that, you get called to preach, and so you have to rotate among the churches. And I had went out and preached at one of the other churches. Until I got home, there was an older lady had called and left a message on my answering machine. That's the days when we used to have answering machines. And she just wanted to bless me for the sermon. She said I couldn't be there, but she called in, she listened, and she just wanted to be an encouragement to me. And it was such a blessing. She didn't have to call. She could have said, God bless the man for preaching. She knew how it was. But there was an older lady. Could not be at church because of her age, she was older. But she was a blessing because she picked up the phone and she sent an encouraging message. Did she have to? Absolutely not. But she did something. What are you doing? What have you done last week to encourage someone? To lift someone up? What are you going to do this week? You can't fix last week, but what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do different? I challenge you to find a way to build a relationship, to encourage someone in this congregation. The next letter is the letter G. And I have genuine. Be genuine. Be real. Not a fake. The genuine is the real thing. So if you have maple syrup, it's 100% maple syrup. That means it's pure. That means it's not half of it is water and the other half's maple syrup. No, it's all maple syrup. It's undiluted. It's 100% real. It's genuine. We have to be real. We can't be a fake. We can, and we like to think we can. But if we're going to encourage each other, we cannot be a hypocrite. I like Hebrews 12. It talks about when we let God change our lives. Verse 2, Hebrews 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a verse that has been very special to me, and I've preached several messages out of this verse. But that our lives are transformed by the renewing power of God. It just takes the masks right out of our life. It takes the hypocrisy out of our life. And we are who we are. We're just real with each other. We're not living a pretense. We're not conformed to this world. This world is full of hypocrisy. People that are trying to be someone. We don't have to pretend to be anybody. We are who God made us. And by the grace of God, we just live an open and honest life. We are genuine. Practice what you preach. Actions speak louder than words. It's all those little phrases that we like to use. But make it real in your experience. And when you are encouraging someone, that you're just real with them. I need to be real about the struggles that I face so that I can be an encouragement to others. I don't need to pretend to have all the answers. Because remember, I have needs too. The last letter is E. And I have the word endure. Endure to the end. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Keep pressing on. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous testimony to have a grandma to pass away with a testimony on her lips of God. I don't know your grandma, but she kept her eyes on the focus, or her eyes on Jesus. She didn't become distracted. Sure, there was times she slipped. Sure, there was times she fallen. Because she was human. Again, I don't know her. But I understand testimony of wanting to see Jesus. See, she got back up after she ran, after she slept, and she would keep on going. Run a race, running together. The goal is eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's times in life when we slip. There are times in life when we stumble and fall. But brothers, sisters, keep going. But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said, "Get up and win that race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to run real fast." Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live with my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who he soon would have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "You haven't lost at all, for all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall." "Get up," the echo urged him on. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race." So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit, and he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place, head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race." Don't quit. Keep pressing on. There's a goal at the end of our race. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we just thank you that you are our God. Father, we just thank you for the great God that you are, the Father that looks down and encourages us to keep running. Father, we just thank you for the goal, the prize at the end of our race. We thank you for the home that you have for us in heaven, the promised victory. And Father, we just pray for strength to run race each day. Pray for each brother, each sister here. Lord, you know the journey that each one is facing, and I just pray for the strength that each needs to face the coming days, the weeks, the months ahead. And Father, this church group, that they would remain strong, that they would build strong relationships with each other, that they would grow spiritually in you, and that they would be a real light in this dark world. Father, just go with us. The things that we say and do this week would be pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.